wish Bobby could hear that song right now. You know, many of us would attest to the faithfulness of the Lord in trials. And he is always faithful. Thank you, Linda. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verse 25 through 35. Luke 14, 25 through 35. Now great multitudes went with him. And he turned and said to them, and this is our Savior speaking, and this is who the great multitudes are going with. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Father, God, we pray that those who have ears will hear. Father, I pray that every ear would hear. Every ear that's here this morning would hear. But we know so often that's not the case. And it may not be the case this morning. But we ask it so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pollster George Gallup contends that fewer than 10% of Christians could be called deeply committed. Fewer than 10% of Christians could be called deeply committed. In fact, there's a reputation at most churches that about 10% of the people do most of the work. I'm not saying that's the case with New Harmony. In fact, maybe y'all have been on good behavior with a new pastor. I've seen a great percentage involved and engaged in ministry, not only gospel ministry, but ministry to one another. Most of those who profess Christianity don't know the basic teaching. Don't know how to verbalize the basic teaching of Christianity. And they don't act differently. Not one bit. In fact, a lot of young people can see kids that profess to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but at school it has no impact on their life. And we see that as well with adults. Another pollster, George Barnes, found that almost half, 46% of Christians professing Christians read their Bible only once a week or not at all. Almost half of all Christians don't read their Bible but one time a week or less. There's so many stats that are discouraging about those who profess to be Christians, that 60% are less likely to believe that Satan is real. 53% believe salvation is not just based on grace alone, but by works. 42% likely to list their faith in God as the top priority in their life. 42% are less likely to list their faith as a top priority in their life. 42% don't identify and confess their sins on a daily basis. It's kind of discouraging, isn't it? There's a story But it's common. It's common with the crowd that's following Jesus. I didn't give you much background on this passage. Jesus is making bold claims. He's doing bold things. And all of a sudden, this group of people, it's cool to follow Jesus. And we've seen that take place in our life. We've seen seasons in our life where it's cool to love Jesus and seasons of our life where it's not cool to love Jesus. And how are you in those seasons when it's not cool? What's your actions? Do you go with the flow? Do you go with the multitude of people? So often we want to give Jesus a little bit. I can't remember if I named this title, Jesus Wants It All or Jesus Wants More Than Your Sunday. But for some Christians, that's all they give Him, is their Sunday. I remember when I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I thought of the things that I was allowing Him to be Lord of and surrendering to Him. And I remember as I grew older, there became more and more things that I didn't want Him to be Lord over. It was easy as a child. That's why it's easy sometimes when children receive Christ. Not only do they have a strong faith, but they don't have as much at stake. Maybe they're toys. Maybe honoring their parents. Is Summer here today? No, she's not. She's been asking me for an R.D. Weed story. R.D. Weed and J.R. Weed were out there on the farm. They had a small little humble farm, and they're kind of having one of those sweet moments drinking some lemonade. J.R. said, R.D., we're pretty close, wouldn't you say, as brothers? R.D. said, yeah, I love you. Yes, we're close. We're thick as thieves, brother. I'd do anything for you. He said, I got a question, R.D. He said, go ahead, J.R., ask me whatever question you got. We got time to kill. He said, if you had $2 million, would you give me $1 million of it? J.R., you're my brother. If I had $2 million, I'd definitely give you $1 million. He looked over at R.D. Weed's 1965 Chevy truck. He said, R.D., if you had two of them Chevy trucks, would you give me one of them? Dude, J.R., as close as we are, if I had two Chevy trucks, you'd get one of them. I got one more question. What is it, J.R.? If you had two hogs, would you give me one of them? Oh, shoot, J.R., you know I got two hogs. I tell you that joke, not only for Summer's sake, and she's not here, but I tell you that joke to say that's kind of how we are with our faith. We'll make big claims. Oh, God, if you give me this or you give me that, I'll give you something. I'll give you a portion of it. But then once we have it, do we do it? Jesus wants it all. I pray the commandment that Jesus said was the most important, that we love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I prayed that during the givings of the tithes and offerings. But here in this text, there's a multitude of people following Jesus, and He goes into the cost of discipleship. He goes into a cost, and He gives two parables. Hey, sleuthers from Vacation Bible School, you detectives, you remember the parables? And He gives two little kind of story parables, and then He talks about a third cost to being a disciple of Christ. And He illustrates that with an illustration of what's at stake if you're not. And then it ends with a warning, right? But the overarching theme of this is He's saying to the multitude, consider, sit down and calculate the cost of what it means to follow Me. When I got the call to come to New Harmony, I had to calculate the cost. And one of the elders said, David, we'll take care of your moving expenses. And New Harmony did. And David, we'll provide for you this much money. And New Harmony has so far. And they told me all the things that they would do. And they all have loved us wonderfully well in the process. It's been amazing. I was picking up my kids and talking to a few people in the upstate who we were talking about. The minister had asked me about it, and I said, it's just been really sweet. It's been a sweet transition. And that's a testimony to the people of New Harmony. But I had to calculate the cost. I had to calculate the cost of trans, just moving all my possessions. I had to think of, can I get a home? And all these questions that were kind of on my mind. And God just, one after the other, was providing for me. But I had to count the cost. And y'all didn't bring me here just to just twiddle my thumbs. You brought me to serve the Lord. You brought me to proclaim the gospel and proclaim truths from His Word. One illustration I heard a pastor share was that if he supposed he desired to climb Mount Everest, and whenever he used this illustration, it cost about $70,000 to climb Mount Everest, all the expenses and stuff. And what if some rich man said, "Hey, I'll pay that for you. I'll pay all of that for you. I'll buy all the clothes you need and all the outfit and the transportation, the guides and the training. It's totally free for you to climb Mount Everest. But if I were to accept that offer, if you were to accept that offer, it would cost you a lot, wouldn't it?" It could cost you your life. People have died trying to climb Mount Everest. Or if somebody was a pilot and he said, "Hey, I would love to give you a flight in a plane anywhere you want to go. I'll cover the flight and I'll do that." And you would say, "That'd be awesome. That'd be an awesome gift. But if you'd have to consider, I am putting my life into your hands to fly me." And Jesus is saying that even though to follow me is free, to become one of mine is free, it doesn't cost you anything as far as receiving the grace of Jesus Christ, there is a cost to it. It's not something you earn, but it does come with a cost. So here, let's just set some guidelines here as we get into this text. We want to first say that Christianity that Jesus is confronting here, he does not like or does not want Christianity that's the thing to do. It's just what we do. I hear a lot of country songs. My kids have been listening to it, so as a parent, I'm trying to get up to date with the music. And it's amazing how a lot of country songs talk about talking about the Lord and going to church. It's a thing to do in country music. It's the thing to do is to be a patriotic, God-fearing man, right? Bible woman. Even Charlie Daniels thinking about the Bible. This world needs a few more rednecks with a Bible on their stand. I'll talk to you later about that. There's some in here, buddy. It's not, what Jesus says is, my followers don't just do it because it's the thing to do. Because eventually those people are going to do what? It's going to become the thing, something else to do. And we've witnessed that, and maybe we've experienced that in our own life. But there's a great multitude. Wouldn't most preachers, those who are trying to grow a church, want a large multitude? They seem like, even in our denomination, the bigger their church is, we kind of look at them with reverence. Oh, wow, he's got that big church. And, oh, he's got that big church. Not Jesus. We'll get into that. But Jesus is not about multitudes. He's about his sheep. He's about his people. He's about his followers. And he makes it clear in this text. The other second point I want to do is discipleship is Christianity. So often we talk about discipleship. We say, well, Jesus is talking about what it means to be one of his 12 disciples. No, he's talking to the multitudes and he's saying, hey, if you want to be a Christian, if you want to be a person of Christ, if you want to be a follower of Christ, this is what it looks like. This is the demands of it. There's some people who would say that there's salvation, everybody gets saved, and then there's this higher position as a Christian. There's this, everybody, okay, I believe in Jesus, I'm going to heaven, but I'm not sure I'm called out for discipleship. It's not the scripture. Show me a verse where it says that God wants lukewarm people who are just Christian by name, but not showing them. In fact, the opposite is said, that those type of people make him nauseous, makes him sick. Those who just say, I love Jesus, but it has no impact on their life. There's four things that he says are important. The cost of being a follower of Christ. Even though the gospel is free, and the gospel has all the riches and the eternal salvation and all the inheritance and being able to call ourselves children of God and brothers of Christ. He says in this first part, look at verse 26. This is Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What a shocking statement. Hey, you want to follow me? Hate all your relationships. Now we know from that he's speaking in a hyperbole, that he's speaking in a grand way to shock them. But we know that there's truth, and we can go to Matthew if you want to, or just listen for the sake of time. Matthew 10, verse 37, it says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." So he explains it. They got two different accounts of this conversation, these words that Jesus has spoken. And he says, "He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." We see it worded a little differently in the Matthew's account. That doesn't mean there's two wrong accounts. It just means he expounded on it. And he's saying, listen, if you're going to be a follower of me, I want all your relationships. I want them all. I want your love to be so great and so devoted to me that all your relationships pale in comparison. Y'all have heard me say that recently. Late theologian philosopher Francis Schaeffer felt called to the gospel ministry. His daddy did not think he should go into ministry. His daddy was an unbeliever. And he felt called to that. And he was agonizing over it. And he goes to his father, and his father tells him that he does not want him to be a preacher, does not want him to pursue ministry. And he said, "Pop, give me a few minutes to go down into the cellar and pray." And he went down into the basement, he prayed, and he wept because he so much wanted his dad's approval. And he knew that he would honor his parents, and he knew that he would honor his father, and that's what the Scripture says. But he felt such a strong call of the gospel ministry. And he prayed with great tears of sorrow. In an act of a desperate, simple faith, he did something that he wouldn't recommend you do, but he was so desperate, he flipped a coin. And he said, "Lord, heads, I'll go into ministry." And he flips it, or tails, "I'll obey my daddy." He flips it in his heads. He said, "Oh, be patient with me, God." He flipped again. "Tails, I'll go into ministry." "Tails, heads, I'll honor my dad." It was tails. He flips it a third time. "Okay, God, please. Heads, if you want me to go into the ministry, tails, if you don't." And it was heads. And I'm not recommending this, okay? Don't go home and do this. But he was desperate. He went up to him, and the Lord made it clear to him, "Francis Schaeffer, you're to honor me on this. You're to obey me." Now, let me tell you something, kids. In most situations, you are always to honor your father and mother. And you see Francis Schaeffer agonizing over the fact that he was being called to something that his dad did not support spiritually. And so he goes upstairs and he says, "I'll go." So he went upstairs and he told his dad that he had to go. And his dad looked hard at him. Then he went out and slammed the door. But just before the door hit the frame, his voice came through, "I'll pay for the first half." It was many years later that Francis' dad came to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and he believes that was an impactful moment. And Jesus is saying to the multitudes, listen, if you want to follow me, I am supreme, I am authority, and everything you do has to be funneled under that. And if government or if parents go outside that authority on what I've called you to do spiritually, like go to church, share the gospel, pray, you are to, as you honor them, to say, "I cannot obey that. Because you've asked me to do something that God has called me to." Wives that are in a relationship with an unbelieving husband, if your husband and we believe the husbands are called to spiritual leadership, and what a heartbreaking thing it is to have a husband who doesn't love the Lord, who Christ doesn't rule over. But if a husband forbade you from going to church, or forbade you from reading the Bible, or said, "You can't pray, you can't do this," you say, "Look, I want to honor you more than anything. And the Bible tells me to do that, but I cannot honor you when you've gone outside and above God's commands." It's a hard truth, and he's making it statement. He says, "I want all of them. I want all your relationships. I want every one of them." And then he says, he adds at the end of that, "And says, who hates his father, his mother, his wife, his children, brothers and sisters. Yes, his own life. He wants your life. He doesn't just want all your relationships. He wants all of you. If you want to be a follower of Christ, that's the miracle the Holy Spirit will do in you. He will help you say, okay, God, you're in charge of all my relationships. And I think of my mom and dad. My mom and dad were dating, and they both were unsaved. And dad gets saved, comes to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior at Davidson. And mom was not born again. She didn't believe in Christ. And she didn't like the idea of sharing wet. And dad said, I feel called to the gospel ministry. And he loved mom. He loved mom from an early age. And he said, Virginia, he had to have that conversation with her when she bowed up on the gospel. He said, I cannot go forward with our relationship. That was a hard thing for him to do. But what was happening was the Holy Spirit was moving in my dad to say, Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. No relationship is. Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. Y'all, if you're struggling with this concept, that there is an okay time to say, Mom and Dad, I'm following Christ. I cannot honor you that you don't want me to. Think of those who are in the Muslim faith that come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Think of those who are in the Hindu faith that come to know Jesus Christ as the Savior. You know, when they receive Christ, they have to embrace this. It's all you, Jesus. I sacrifice all else. Because they will be disowned. They sometimes are killed for it to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And he says, Jesus is saying to the crowd, you follow me because it's the thing to do. But if you really want to be a follower of me, you've got to forsake all relationships. That's what he called his disciples to do. Come, go with me. Give up your buddies. Give up your fishing buddies. Give up whatever you have to because you're following me. Give up all of yourself. When Jesus says that we must hate even our own wives, he means in comparison with our love for him. When we follow Christ, he lovingly gives us the desires of our hearts. We're no longer being moved by what the instant gratification, what makes me feel good, what makes me happy. We say, Jesus, what do you say about this situation in my life? And then he says the third point, and there's only four, he says, I want all your comforts. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. See, Jesus was the one who told his disciples, they hate me, they're going to hate you. And if you're a true follower of Christ and you cling to good and you flee evil and you proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, guess what happens? You will suffer. It will get uncomfortable. Some of you kids have experienced that. Some of you adults have experienced that. The more you cling to good, the more you'll get pushed aside by those who want to cling to bad. I've seen students do that in the context of the church, and I've shared this with y'all before, and they have been ostracized and belittled because they're too gooders, because they're trying to cling to good. Rather than one person saying to them, I praise God for your faith and that you're trying to flee bad and cling to good. But he says, pick up your cross. And the cross, we know, is not a symbol or emblem of something that's just like a little suffering. When he spoke these words, the cross was torturous. And he's saying it's not easy to be a Christian. Y'all, we go to Christian concerts. I went to one my first year of youth ministry in Greenville, South Carolina, and they were singing wonderful songs. But I just got this weird nudge in my gut, and I'm watching these good-looking guys and pretty girls sing, and the kids are acting like it's a secular common concert. They're dancing, they have a mosh pit, they got all this stuff going on, and I'm sitting there, and after the guy comes out with a saxophone, and the girls go crazy, and we're sitting there singing these songs to the Lord, and it's just like a big fun time. And then the guy gets up there, just briefly, without giving much details about the gospel, just a few words about their needing a Savior, said, if you want to come forward now to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, come forth. And he was good. He was good at articulating stuff. And the emotions are driving these kids. And then he said, if you don't feel comfortable, grab a friend and bring him up with you. And all these numbers of people are going forward. And I'm saying, what are they receiving? Is this their picture of Christ, of what it means to follow Christ? A mosh pit? Good-looking singers and music band? Or do they understand what they're being called to? Do they understand that when you embrace the truths of the gospel, you enter into his suffering? Do we not see what happened to the disciples in the New Testament? They suffered and they counted it joy because they knew Christ was God in flesh. They knew that He came and died on the cross for their sins. He skips down later in that chapter before He says, So likewise, whoever you does not forsake all he has cannot be My disciples. If you don't forsake all your possessions, you cannot be My disciples. Jesus is saying, I want it all. I don't want a portion of you. I want it all. Kids, y'all remember the illustration in VBS about the pearl? The pearl and what the guy did. He had this priceless pearl and he gave up everything to get the pearl. You remember I shared that illustration toward the end of the week? Well, the guy named Juan Carlos Ortiz says he has the story of the pearl of great price, and he takes that parable in the Bible and he puts it into words that really are impactful. Not that it wasn't impactful in itself. And he tells about a guy coming to a seller who had this beautiful pearl. And he says, is it very expensive? He really loved the pearl. He said, is it very expensive? He said, yes, it's very expensive. He says, how much? How much is it? He said, it's a lot. It's going to cost you a lot. But do you think I could buy it? And the man said, everyone can buy it. But I thought you said it was very expensive. I did. Well, how much? And he looks at him and says, everything you got. Everything you have is the cost of this pearl. All right, I'll buy it. So the seller said, well, what do you have? He said, do you have anything? He said, well, I have $10,000 in savings. He takes a ledger and he writes down $10,000 and he says, all right, I'll take that. What else you got? He said, well, that's it. He said, you don't have anything in your wallet? He said, yeah, I got $100 in my wallet. Writes $100 down. I'll take that. He says, anything else you have? He said, no, that's it. He said, well, where do you live? Oh, I live in my house. He writes down his house. It'll cost you your house too. He said, what, my house? No, I have to live in my camper. Oh, you got a camper? Camper. I've just got another my car. How many cars you got? Two cars. Costs everything. Well, where am my family going to stay? Well, family? You got a family? They're on the ledger too. Oh, by the way, it costs you too. Costs everything. Please don't get this illustration wrong and think that you got to go out and buy your salvation. But the point is that when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and He transforms you with the gospel, that is the fruit that's going to come. And it's not a quick process, is it, brothers and sisters? It is a slow process sometimes for us. But what's so amazing about our Savior is He said, look, I want it all. But I'm going to entrust it back to you. Use your house for My glory. Use your 1965 Chevy truck for My glory. Use your family for My glory. Use all your money for My glory. And whatever you do, just glory in Me. If you go out to eat, glory in the fact that I provided you that food. Be generous with others, because that's what I demand of My followers. That is what my, a better way of wording it is, that's what My followers look like. And He's telling those people that are gathered in the multitude and saying, hey, it's cool to follow Jesus. He's saying, that's not what I want. I don't want people to think it's cool to follow Jesus. I want people to understand, and I want you to consider what the cost is when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And what you are saying, Jesus, You have it all. I'm going to bring it to an end. I always got more to say. He wants all our relationships. He wants all of ourselves. He wants our comforts. And He wants our possessions. And He wants us to view that following Christ is what His people do. You know what? Christ doesn't just ask for all. He gave all. When we sing, when I survey the wondrous cross, and we soak in those truths, we see that He gave it all. He gave up His relationships. He gave up that perfect unity in the Trinity and died on the cross for our sins and was forsaken, and God the Father and the Spirit abandoned Him so that He suffered hell for us. He gave of Himself. He was born of a virgin. He came in a humbly way, in a humble way, and he gave all of Himself and suffered for us. He gave up all His comforts of heaven. He gave up all His comforts of not being limited by flesh. He gave up the possessions that all He had. He gave them generously to us, His people, that received Jesus Christ. See, Jesus wants it all so much that He gave it all. He wants your all so much that He gave it all. So I hope you're applying this truth, believers. And if you are one of the multitude that are just following because it's a thing to do right now in your life, I pray that you'd be convicted by the Holy Spirit of your sin and your need for Christ. And that you'd say, Jesus, I know the best place for me to be is fully belonging to You and You ruling my life. I pray You would do that miracle to me. Ask the questions. Do all my relationships pale in comparison to my relationship with Christ? If I had to choose over my family or Christ, would I choose Christ? If I had to choose over myself and Christ, would I choose Christ? All my possessions in Christ, all my comforts in Christ, that is what He does. That is the words of our Savior. That's not the words of David Hart saying, don't leave here and say, well, David really let us have it. I'm not letting you have it. I'm speaking the truth of God's Word. And it's my prayer for you and for me that we would all experience this great miracle that He has done. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much that You gave all. You gave Your only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins and to purchase us. And Lord, we get so consumed with our relationships on earth, which are a blessing and a gift to us. We get so consumed with our worldly possessions. We get so consumed with our comforts. We get so consumed with ourselves. Father, I ask that You would do with us what You did with Your disciples. And Lord, that as we hear this message, we would get excited of possibly suffering for the name of Christ, for the glory of Christ, because of the glory and the riches and the blessings that You've bestowed upon us. That all our sins have been forgiven. That we are perfect and righteous in Christ Jesus. And that we will spend eternity, forever and ever and ever, with our great Savior and with those of You that those who belong to Christ. Lord, we pray that You would do that miracle. We thank You for the fact that You've done that miracle in many here today. That You would do that and more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.